2 Peter, we are going to begin in chapter 1 with verse 16, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 2. This is the second part of a three-week series. Last week, we talked about remembering the gospel and how it plays out in our lives. This week, we're going to be looking at what it means to remember the gospel in the face of false teaching. So this is 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne in him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be cast until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and strained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, then after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog turns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I lived in Rock Hill, I was a part of a board game group called ourselves Battle Box because we thought that was cool. And we had one distinct player who had a different sort of style of playing than the rest of us. He would play a game right up until he realized that he was going to lose. And at that point, he would look around the table and decide, not only am I going down, I'm going to take at least one person with me. And it was generally at random. And he would never tell us when he made this switch, but we could always tell eventually that he was going to make the switch. And what's scary is he would not only do that in competitive games, he would do that in cooperative games as well. Today we're talking about false teaching. False teaching is, I think, a very difficult topic, when we're especially looking at false prophets, those who would enter a church, enter a flock, just to lead them astray. Like my friend, everything would seem well up to a point, but that by the end, there would be total destruction and chaos. So this morning, what I challenge us to remember is that we must remember Jesus always, especially in the light of false teaching. The end of chapter 1 is sort of a transition part, and Peter is getting ready to again establish who he is, that he is an apostle. As a matter of fact, he says he's an eyewitness. He was there for the majestic glory. He was there at the transfiguration. He saw Jesus in bright light. Mark 9 says Jesus' clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. He appeared to them, Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, for he did not know what to say because he was terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's a pretty neat place to be. If Peter is there, he sees Jesus, he's been with Jesus in his ministry for 3 years, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured, shown in glory. And then two of the greatest heroes of the faith come down from heaven, Moses and Elijah. And Peter is traumatized and he says, we should build a house and we can stay here. This is incredible. I know not what else to do. So we got the apostle. We're just going to build some tents. We're going to this. And he had no idea what to say. It was absolutely incredible. But even though he was there, he says, now it's more fully confirmed. Even though I was there at that moment in which Jesus was shown glory, I know better now and fully confirmed now through the prophets and through the apostles as they have written and spoken about Jesus. Imagine being a ball boy for a championship team. You were there, you know the players, you were courtside when they made the game shot or field side when they make the game-winning touchdown. You were part of the celebration. That'd be a pretty incredible and amazing moment. But the full meaning of that championship is not discovered until the parade, until the players give interviews about the struggles that they went through, how they came together. So even being there, even being in that moment, the moment is made greater through later understanding. Likewise, Peter's saying, if you want to know the fullness of the love of God, you need to know the prophets, you need to know the teachings of the apostles. He says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Before Peter jumps into the false teaching, he says, we begin with God's word. We need to know who the Lord is, and we find it through the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. You want to know the fullness of Christ? You need to dive into Scripture. Because he begins with chapter 2. He moves from prophetic word to the teachers. He says, but false prophets. I tell the student and I tell the youth, when you come, when you see a button in the Bible, you have to stop and see whether it's good or bad, because sometimes, like Ephesians 2, Scripture moves from something bad, being caught by the prince of the power of the air, being dead in our trespasses, and moves to great. But God came. But Christ came. But here, it swings the other way. Peter goes from talking about the amazing transfiguration, the fullness of God confirmed through the Scriptures, and he says, yet there are false teachers. And he begins to describe them. They're false prophets. They're going to blaspheme the way of truth. They'll have idle chatter. And he says, will be. Peter's at the end of his life. He knows his time is short. And he's saying, yet even after I leave, more false teachers will come. And he knows this because Christ himself warns of false teachers. And Peter is just following in the footsteps of the great teacher. He dives into the nature of false teachers. He calls them devious, that they bring about destructive outcome, because false prophets are motivated by greed. And if they're motivated by greed, if they're not motivated by Christ, if they're not motivated by the grace and mercy of the Lord, then of course the outcome is going to be destructive. Because in the end, they're only going to glorify themselves. Both their teachings and their practices will be against the will of God. It's rebellion against the Lord. And we live in a world that embraces many truths. We tend to limit truth to what each individual believes. But this is contrary to Scripture. There is one way. There is one path. And we have to be aware. We have to be alert, because even the best sounding lies have some truth mixed into them. It's a reminder that we need to know God's word well. We need to know, we need to dwell in his teachings. Even Satan used God's word against Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. But Jesus not only knew it, he understood it. So what you believe matters. Not just here and now, not just for the moment, but what you believe matters eternally. And Peter makes this clear, because in the next section, he moves right into God's judgment and gives three examples of where God brought judgment in a world that has rejected the Lord. He begins with angels. He said God didn't spare the angels, but he cast them into hell. committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Now, many scholars believe Peter is referring to a story that was well known at the time, and possibly, I think it's Genesis, the beginning of Genesis 6. But there's no clear point in scriptures where it records where the angels rebelling against God. But we know that it is true. Revelation paints a clear picture of angels in rebellion. We know it's true because Peter mentions it here. Peter says, angels do not even receive grace. They're not made in the image of God. They don't have the same benefits that humans do. And so when they sin, they were cast out. And he moves on from angels to Noah. Noah was a crazy man. He was insane. It had never rained before, and he says, I'm going to build a boat because God told me to build a boat. It's going to flood. And everybody's like, I don't know what that means. Like, waters just rise up over everybody, and like, that's not a thing that happens. But Noah does so anyway, because Noah is faithful and true, and God spares him and his family. Yes, there are times, and more often than we would like to think, that the godly are few. There may be only be a remnant, but God is faithful to his people. And finally, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, where cities are destroyed by fire, and Lot's wife is turned into a pillar of salt. The whole city indulging in the pleasures of their flesh, rebelling against the word of God. Rebelling against who God has commanded us to be. And through Abraham's prayers and petitions, God finds Lot and spares him. And once again, even in the worst of society, even in judgment, when the world cries out against the word of God, when the world declares that it knows a better way. When Satan is leading his armies, when there is rebellion on the hearts of everyone, God is faithful to his people. And so we must remain faithful. We must remain true to him. A couple of weeks ago, we did VBS, and we did Silver Chair. It's probably my second favorite book in the series. But it's got the greatest speech, in which our heroes Eustace, Jill, Rillian, and the famous Marshwiggle Puddleglum are under the spell of the Lady of the Green Kirtle. And she is telling them of how they've only dreamed of Aslan, how they have only dreamed of Narnia. And everything she says makes perfect and complete sense. And Puddleglum, in his faithfulness, sticks his foot in the fire and says, even if it's false, I believe and I have hope in the king. It is a beautiful story. But Puddleglum was strong because he knew of Aslan. He knew of love and justice. And despite what he was hearing, he stayed faithful. We too must stay strong in the word. We too must stay strong in the teachings of God. Especially when the world pushes hard against it. Because judgment is coming. Peter makes that clear. He refers to the angels and Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah so that God judges the unrighteous. That he brings forth justice. And it is great, and it is powerful, and it is terrifying. So we must stand true. And so we must remember the nature of false teachers. Peter says false teachers, they're arrogant and they seek pleasure. In other words, false teachers are all about themselves and they're all about the here and the now. There's no care about celestial beings. They don't care about the angels. They don't truly care about the triune God. They just want to enjoy life now. They're sensual. They're hedonistic in nature. Matter of fact, Peter goes so far as to compare them to animals. With no care of tomorrow or the day after. Just simply seeking to serve themselves. The pleasures that false teachers seek, they're not the pleasures that God gives. It's not an enjoyment in creation. These are not the pleasures that are the blessings of Christ, but they're the pleasures that are really the quick fix that sin offers. It says they're reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. In other words, they feast with the sheep, yet taking joy in themselves. There are teachers that truly just feed themselves and only offer minimal sustenance to their flock. They give enough to their flock to feed themselves. And so we must be aware. We have to be vigilant against what is true and what is false. Because if we're not, we can even excuse false teaching. I had served in Pennsylvania for a while. I worked in a ministry. I worked in RUF at Penn State University. Had some amazing conversations, and one of them, we were talking about the nature of the prosperity gospel. And this student, his argument was, hey, this is just the milk. It's the baby food of the gospel. It's not the deep stuff, but it at least gets people to know the name of Jesus. And I think a lot of us take that approach. We do want to be charitable. So we can look at false teaching like, it's not exactly right. Actually, it's very wrong, but at least it gets the name of Jesus out. And that's really like giving a child a green Jolly Rancher and then like, well, I gave them an apple, so it's healthy. And it's good to be charitable. We do want to be loving and merciful, and I'm not calling Westminster to go out and have a heresy hunt and just throw down and say, that's false teaching, you're wrong. That's not what I'm calling for. That's not what Peter is saying. But Peter is saying, you need to be vigilant. The way that teaches against the fuller revelations of Jesus. If Stuart or myself or any of our leaders teach anything out that is contrary to Scripture, we need to be rebuked. Our feet needs to be held to the fire. False teaching does not have a place in our lives. And he can't, because we see at the end of this, Peter warns the believers against false teaching. He warns of the consequences. Again, he says, false teachers, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. False teachers are overwhelmed by what they're teaching. They are slaves to what they're teaching. They guide people away and they bring people down into corruption. They offer solutions that are impossible to fulfill. They offer promises that are not in Scripture. And it may sound sweet to the ear, but it's rotten to the core. He says they go after those who just barely escaped from destruction. Those who just have begun to learn of the nature of Jesus, have begun to hear of the good news. That's the prey of false teachers. Not those who have been solid in their faith for years, not the prayer warriors that pray night and day for members of their church and for the gospel to go forth. But they go after the weak. Those that do not have the spiritual wisdom to discern what is godly and what is sinful. In verse 20, and 20 kind of scares me. It says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the word through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has been worse for them than the first." So false teachers are at least aware of Jesus. They're at least aware of the gospel. They know the teachings of the apostles. They have heard, they have sat in churches. They have sung the praises of Jesus. Yet have turned around and refused it. Using grace and mercy and glory for their own gain. This is a difficult passage for me because we as a denomination and what we believe to be scriptural is that once you confess the name of Jesus, once you have placed your faith in Christ, that God does not let go. Romans 8 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. That includes ourselves. But this passage indicates that there is at least some acknowledgement of the righteousness, some understanding of Jesus. Yet instead of embracing that knowledge fully, seeking out what it means to love Jesus, what it means to repent of our sins, false teachers pervert that knowledge. He references dogs and pigs. This is not a pleasant thing for an ancient Israelite to reference. Dogs are not man's best friend in Israel. Dogs were feral. On the outside of society, they preyed upon those who were small and weak. They're dangerous. And pigs were declared unclean. So he takes two of the worst ancient animals and they start to get better. The pig gets washed and is clean. The dog throws up any sickness that it may have. But then it turns around and consumes that sickness right back. The pig goes right back into the mud. That is the imagery used for false teachers. That is the imagery used for those who have read Scripture or those who have heard of Jesus and said, "No, I would rather eat my own vomit. I would rather what is unclean." Those who would take the word and pervert it. They take what is good and then pure and it's defiled. It's like a kid who receives a Christmas gift and turns it around and throws the gift in the garbage. We need to be engaged in our faith. We are in spiritual warfare. This is a daily thing. We fight against our sin, both our internal struggles and our own personal sinful issues of our corrupt nature, but also the sinful and outside influences. We need to be engaged in God's word, not only to know of Jesus, but to truly understand and embrace Christ. It's not enough just to know the words of Scripture. Some of the best biblical scholars are atheists. At least according to academia. These are men and women who know God's word, but yet not understand the nature of Jesus. So we must be as Peter commands us to do. One, don't even give false teaching the time of day. As soon as false teaching is understood to be contrary to God's word, we must flee. We must denounce it for what it is. We must also engage God's word to fully understand who the Lord is. We must submit our minds and our hearts and our wills to Jesus. Because in submitting to Jesus, we find true freedom. We must seek out and try to understand the nature of God. Not simply the parts of God that we want to apply to our lives so that we can live a better life, but we need to seek out the nature and understanding of God just to know God more. To know Him deeper and to know Him better. And so even in this bleak chapter that Peter writes, he left reminders for us. And I'll conclude with this. God is faithful to His people. There are still angels in heaven. There are angels that sang Jesus' praises when He was born. Noah survived the flood. His family was okay. Lot survived Sodom and Gomorrah. God will always remain faithful to His people. And that is a promise that Peter stands upon. That is a promise fully confirmed through the prophets and through the teachings of the apostles. So let us remain faithful to our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. And I pray that we remain faithful in times of struggle. Faithful when times seem dark. Faithful amidst false teaching. Give us discernment to know what is good and holy and what brings defilement. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.